Well, back in November, I preached through Exodus chapters 25 through 36, and I highlighted and outlined four points that we looked at briefly, and we've been picking those back up last week, and then we're going to finish that up this morning. And the first point that I made back then, and I underscored last week, was that we are to give from a right heart. We're talking about giving. We're on the beginning stages of replacing our roof. And so I underscored last week in great detail the importance that we give from a right heart. And we saw where that instruction is rooted in Exodus chapter 25, verse 2, where the Lord, speaking through Moses, said to the people, "They are to take for me a contribution," God says, Exodus 25, verse 2, "from every man whose heart moves him." There's what we talked about last week, our heart moving us to give. He says, "You shall receive the contribution for me." And let's look at what they were to bring and then the why they were to bring it. Verse 3 says, "And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skin, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece." And here's why they were to do all this. "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furnishings, so you shall make it." So here's the instruction for this contribution that's to be made. "And as the people's hearts moved them, they brought all of these things to be used by God for building this tabernacle exactly as God described it to Moses." I mean, that's simple enough. They're told what to bring, and they did bring those things. Because if you're going to build something, a house, a building, in their case, a sanctuary, you need the proper materials to do it, right? I mean, you need the supplies to do that, and you need them either ahead of time or according to schedule. Now, I'm not an expert builder, but I understand the concept that you build according to a plan, and you need certain things at certain intervals. For instance, if you need the piping to lay all of your plumbing work and to get that prepared for a house that you're building, and they call and say, "Hey, the plumbing is backordered, it's not going to be here for another 10 days, I don't think you go ahead and tell the contractor, "Well, just lay the foundation and start framing that bad boy up, and we'll put that stuff in later." I don't think that's how it works. George, is that right, that they don't work like that? No, you wait until you get that stuff. You've got to follow in order. And so they needed these things, and God told them to bring so they would have these things ready as they would build in the project. Well, in chapter 25, Moses tells the people God's instruction. He says, "Here's what the Lord says." And then he trusted the people to start giving from their hearts as God moved and stirred their spirits. Chapter 31, if you'll flip over there, shows us the second principle in this process related to giving. Exodus 31, verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan." Do you know how disappointed Dan was? I mean, look at all the cool names that are in here. Bezalel, Oholiab, Hur, Ahisamach, and then Dan. How does that fit in with all that, all right? Okay, I'm Dan, all right? So he's of the tribe of Dan. And God says, "Of these men with the cool names and Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. And then these next verses go on and they talk about that they're going to build the tabernacle. They're going to build the Ark of the Covenant, which would house the Ten Commandments that Moses, the tablets of the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain. They were going to fashion the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. They were going to build all of the furnishings that would go in the tabernacle. And they were going to build the altars, and they would make the basins for the oils and for the waters and for all that they would use in there. They would make all the utensils. They would make all of the garments. Everything was going to be built by these people whom God called, that he had given special skills and abilities and talents to make all of these things. And they would do it just as he commanded, according to the patterns that God had given to Moses. It's awesome to watch this project work itself out as people contribute and everybody did their part of what they were able to do. And what I want you to see is that you and I and we are to give ourselves to God. Not just our resources. This is about giving ourselves. Everything about who we are and how God has called us and how God has created us, how God has equipped us and given us skills and talents. We are to give everything to God. I'm going to quote Dave Ramsey here in a minute, but before I do, I need to tell you who Dave Ramsey is. Many of you have taken the Financial Peace University money management class, and we're offering that again this spring. There's a free orientation this Wednesday night at 6 p.m. for you to come and learn more about what Financial Peace University is. It's a biblical financial money management program to teach you skills and principles for developing a budget and living by a budget. It's a great course. Shelley and I have taken the course, and it has changed what we do in our budgeting and how we live, you know, according to the finances that we have. And Dave talks about changing your family tree, your financial family tree, and it has impacted us that way, that our kids are going to be different. The things that we teach them are very different than what we were taught growing up. It's a great, great course, and this Wednesday, there's an orientation for you to check it out. No commitment, no obligation. You can come, see what it's about, answer any questions. There's an insert in your bulletin about it. And it is awesome. I'm going to tell you, it is phenomenal. It's well worth the investment that you will put into it to have the materials and the resources. So I encourage you to be a part of that. But Dave Ramsey, and you may have heard his name, he appears on Fox News sometimes and has some internet radio programming and AM or even some FM stuff. I don't know. But you may have heard Dave Ramsey. One of the things that Dave says in his course is he says, God doesn't care if his people have stuff. God doesn't care if his children have stuff. You see, I don't want people to get the idea that this is some, you know, Curtis being anti-materialism, or he doesn't want anybody to, you know, have money or nice things, or I'm trying to promote some kind of a philosophical, socialistic sort of utopia. That's not it at all. I love how Dave says, he says, God doesn't care that his children have stuff, but God hates it when stuff has his children. And I think that is hitting the nail on the head. It's not about what we have. It's about our attitude to what we have, or our attitude to what we don't have and what we're trying to get. I shared last week Jesus' teachings from Matthew 6, where Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Jesus said, you cannot do it. You can't have those two masters. And later in that same chapter, he ends by saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And he's talking about clothing and shelter and food and all those things. God will provide that. He says, and these things will be added to you. So the issue here isn't about stuff you have. It's whether or not your desire, your longings, and the pursuit of stuff is causing you to seek after those things instead of seeking after God first and foremost, which is what God calls us to give ourselves to him. And Exodus 31 reminds us that when we give ourselves completely to God in every area of our life, including our talents, our abilities, our intelligence, then God has everything that we have to offer him. God doesn't want, God doesn't need your stuff. God wants you. He wants you. And when he has you with a life that's surrendered to him and a heart that seeks after him above all else, God will have everything that you have. It's a resource at his disposal for him to accomplish his will, his plans, his purposes in your life and for the sake of the gospel. So Exodus 35, chapter 21 moves us to the next thing we see here. And we find that the people begin the collection. Exodus chapter 35, verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. And so the people begin bringing this stuff, and then the next few verses here basically tell us what they were bringing, which is what God had told them to bring all the way back in Exodus chapter 25. In verse 30 of chapter 35, we see the same list of men who are going to be leading and doing the construction work on the sanctuary. But verse 34 highlights the truth that I want to point out here. It says, and he has inspired him. He's talking about Bezalel here. And he's inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. So he says that God has moved in the heart of Bezalel and of Aholiab to teach others. These men were gifted in what they were to be doing, their crafts and their trades of design and putting this stuff together. But not only were they doing the work, they were teaching others how to use similar skills and abilities to actually do the work of constructing the sanctuary. Here's the principle in this. We are to teach others to give in their service and their devotion to God. We are to teach others. God said, I don't want you guys to just do this. I want you to teach others how they too can give themselves in service to me. And so they trained all of these people to bring their talents and their abilities together for the work of building the sanctuary, the tabernacle. And as far as we can tell, when you look through these accounts, Moses wasn't building any of it. Here's Moses, the intermediary. Moses is going to God saying, okay, what are we supposed to build? How are we supposed to do this? God instructs Moses. Moses would come and would tell the people, it's to look like this. It's to be this big and this tall and this wide and this thick. And it's to be covered with this metal. And it's to have this picture on it, whether it be flowers or fruit of the vine or angels or whatever, of cherubim. This is what God says it's to look like. And then those people heard that instruction and they went according to the call that God had placed in their life. And they used the skills and the abilities that God had given them. And they crafted it. They created it and they put it together. It's a beautiful picture of people working together to fulfill and accomplish God's work and God's purposes. Our giving isn't just about our faithfulness and obedience to God. Part of us giving ourselves to God is that we teach others to follow our example. They follow our example, not just what we say, but what we do. Why is that important? Because what we say speaks what? I'm sorry, what we do speaks louder than what we say. You've heard the thing, don't do what I do what I say. That never works. All right, tell your kids, will you do this? I'm not going to do this. Mom and daddy aren't going to do this, but we want you to do this. Not going to happen. You know, what we do speaks volumes. That example, people see and they learn from our example. Because as people come alongside us, they learn. We teach them. I spoke a few weeks ago about mentoring and discipling and training subsequent generations, the next generation of people, the next generation of leaders. We do that as we serve and they serve alongside us. Because, yeah, we teach them. We say, we speak things. Say, hey, let's do this. Here's how you do this. We teach by our words, but we also teach by the example that we set as they watch, as they learn lessons from us, as we're in the process of doing and using the gifts God has given to us. Parents, you teach your children by how you give or by how you don't give. They learn lessons from your example. When you put a tithe envelope in the plate as it comes through, you are saying something to your children. Our kids, they fight sometimes over who's going to put the offering envelope in. It's like, okay, it's your week. You know, they do that. They want to be a part and participate in doing it. They enjoy giving and being a part of that. You teach by your example so that as your children begin to grow and they hear you begin to talk about giving, and whether they see it through tithing envelopes or you're talking with them about setting up a budget and explain how you're giving online, and so you don't have the envelope thing, but you're doing it through the computer, they're familiar with that because they have seen your actions and your behaviors. They have watched you do these things. Kids pick up a lot by what we do. I regretted the day that my children were old enough to read numbers and explain to them what a speedometer is in my car. Because now we're riding, and then to make matters worse, we now have a GPS that runs quite a bit, and it has right on it what the speed limit is. Hey, Dad, the GPS said the speed limit is 45. You're going 54. Zip it. All right? But they learn from this example. I don't say zip it sometimes. But they learn by these examples. Your children learn part about driving, that they understand. They begin to learn the concept of driving. Now, they don't do it well, and then you say, hey, watch me, kids, and then you guys get up here and you do it. No, that's dangerous, all right? But they pick up, they learn things about that, using turn signals, headlights. They learn these things by watching your example. And it's important that we teach our children the importance of giving. Pastor Jeff, as part of Tabernacle each week, he has an offering time that he's inviting and encouraging and laying the foundation of the importance for kids to give. How many of you have a kid in Tabernacle? How many of you have heard the offering song? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Pastor Jeff took the I Love Rock and Roll song and has rewritten the words to say, I love offering, put another dime in the plate, baby, or something like that. I don't even know what it is. I'm just, all I know is my kids each week are going, I love offering. You know, I'm like, all right, we're down here singing, I will follow. And it's all this with adults. It's like, oh, it's the offering time. The kids are going, I love offering. It's like, yeah, there feels something right about doing that. So I don't, Grant, can we get that ready for next week to do I love offering? I don't know. But there's this energy and this joy that should come. I mean, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, we talked about last week. And there's a lot of cheer taking place up there when they're doing it. We've created special envelopes for them, so they're excited about giving. And we should bring that same zeal to our giving, not just of our finances, but of our time, of our talents, and of our abilities. Because that's what else your children watch. Not just your financial giving, but your service to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and with your time. Here's the thing. If you don't serve in any way, shape, or form in the life and the ministry and the work of the church, then what do you think your children or your grandchildren are going to do? How are they going to serve in the life and the ministry and the work of the church? Odds are, they won't be doing anything because they've watched your example and they will follow your leadership. But when they see you take time to teach Sunday school and to prepare lessons at home, when they see you take time to serve on a ministry team or some kind of a leadership group as a deacon or one of our ministry teams here, and there are times when you have meetings and you have to go and you have to plan and you meet and you discuss things and you make decisions, they see that and they say, hey, mom and dad are giving themselves, himself or herself in this way. Therefore, there must be some importance for them to take time away from what they're doing here to be able to serve in this capacity. They follow our example that we set in giving, not just of our finances, but of our time and of our talents and of our abilities. And we see from Exodus 35 how important it is that we teach others to follow that example. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but let me hit this last truth, and then let's talk about some applications here. Exodus chapter 36. The giving is in full swing. People are bringing their stuff. The construction is underway. And look at what happens in verse 3. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. they still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses. So here are all the people who are doing the work, the linens, the yarn, the basins, the construction of the altars and the utensils, all of them who are doing the work come to Moses as a group. They have a committee meeting and they come to Moses. Moses, we got to talk. And usually it's not a good thing when you get a group and a faction says, hey, we need to have a meeting as a leader. You're like, this probably isn't going to go good. So Moses is like, okay, they want to have this meeting. So they come to Moses and look at what they say in verse 5. The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. Wow. They say, we've got enough stuff, yarn, string, animal skins, incenses, oils. We have plenty of stuff to do the work, Moses. We're good. It's sufficient. It's okay. So look at what Moses does in verse 6. Moses gave the command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. Moses says, stop it. Stop it. It's good. You guys have taken care of it. We've got enough. No more offerings. No more contributions. We're good. And look at this word here in the next part of the sentence. So the people were restrained from bringing. Restrained. Held back. They were coming with stuff. Somebody met them at the gate and said, we're good. Go away. Oh, no, let me just warn you. No. Go. Turn. Take it back to your family. Go give to someone else in need. We're good. They were restrained. They were turned away. I've been in ministry almost 20 years. I don't think we've ever turned anybody away from wanting to give. Never, ever, ever seen it happen. The people were restrained from giving any longer. It says, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Told you last week, we have built this campaign to replace our roof off the two words, and more. The people had all they needed to do the work and more. I love the power and potential of that sentence. The people were restrained, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. If God's people had fully surrendered hearts and right hearts and obeyed God as he spoke to our hearts and moved us to give to him the body of Christ, the church would lack no resource, in fulfilling the Great Commission and bringing glory and honor to God. We would lack nothing if every heart was surrendered and we gave from obedient right hearts to God as he moved in our hearts and in our spirits. We can trust God to provide. We can trust God to provide. These people were giving, and I talked about this last week. They were giving their tithes and as they were commanded according to the law that was commanded. And then Moses comes and asks for an offering above and beyond the tithes for this special contribution. And they responded with such joy and energy and zeal that Moses had to come back and tell them to stop giving because they had everything they needed and more. You know, when you're at the dentist and they're drilling on your teeth, and you know that's such a pleasant experience. We all look forward to going and doing that. And your dentist will tell you, to go to that happy place. One of my happy places is Exodus 36:7. Drill away. The people brought all that they needed, and they had it all that they needed, and more. La 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 la. Just doesn't work that way. Let me snap back to reality here. Where it doesn't function along those lines. But I told you last week that I was going to demonstrate something to you this week. I made a pretty big claim. I said I would show you the power of the tithe in such a way that if God's people were faithful in giving what I believe is the biblical tithe of 10%, the tenth of their income, that we would have more than enough. We would never have need for another special offering or any above and beyond, you know, giving of tithes and your offerings. And some of you are like, yeah, Curtis has been watching a lot of the debates that's going on in the primary season, and he's making a big campaign promise, right? You're thinking, yeah, right. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's trying to get us to come back next week to hear a second part sermon on giving. Well, it wasn't a campaign promise. Let me walk you through something here for just a few minutes. You got a booklet when you came in that highlights some statistical stuff from 2011. And I don't really want you to look at that now. That's just something for you to have. I'm going to reference a couple of things in there, but I don't know what pages, so I don't want you flipping. So that's just something for you to have. This is just an informational piece highlighting some things in our church from last year. I've said before that numbers aren't everything, but numbers are something, and numbers are what they are. I mean, that's a real objective way to look at things. And so you see the stuff that's there. You can take time, look those over. The most exciting thing for me in all of that are the decisions that were made last year, that over 50% of the people that came to our church came by giving their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. They're new believers in the kingdom of God because of the work and the effort that took place. So it's exciting to see some of those things. But I want to walk you through some stuff related to our ministry action plan, which is what we call our MAP, used to call our budget, but now that's our new word for it, our ministry action plan, as we put our dollars into action. Our MAP need for 2011 was about $1.52 million. Because of your generosity and your faithfulness last year, we actually received about $1.515 on that. We only missed our MAP need by about $5,000, which is 0.3%. Church, let me tell you something. That is an amazing, amazing place to finish the year. Most churches, if they get within 90% of their budget need for the year, are celebrating, going, wow, we had a banner year this year. So to finish at 99.7% is tremendous. And that's because of your faithful giving and contributions last year. So we're very, very thankful for that. But that number doesn't represent the sum total of our giving. Because we also have a regular offering that we ask people to contribute to as they're able for our global impact offering, or what we call GIO. This is a missions offering that we ask people to give above and beyond their tithe and their regular giving to the church. This is not included in the 9% pie chart you see. If you look at that booklet, this is above and beyond that to bring you up to about that $290,000 total that's there. But most of us give toward the GIO offering, but some don't. So we still have special offerings for Annie Armstrong at Easter, Lottie Moon at Christmas, and for the state of Virginia in September. All totaled, those monies given outside of the budget toward missions was about $170,000 last year. That's above and beyond the monies that you gave toward our budget. That includes the Hmong Winter Clothing Project that you gave to last year, the Living Well Project for clean drinking water. All those are in that, but it doesn't include what people paid for mission trips or other designated gifts. So adding our MAP together and those missions giving numbers, you get a total of about $1.685 million in 2011. Now, in addition to this, another part of what's in our ministry action plan is our debt retirement and savings. We pay an additional $4,000 a month toward paying down our mortgage note, $48,000 extra every year, which is tremendous, giving us a total of about $204,000 toward debt reduction. We also were able to put away last year $30,000 into savings, an emergency fund, and I'll speak some more about that in just a moment. Now, get ready to be blown away. I just hold on to your socks because I don't want to have pick them up when I blow them off here in just a moment. I scoured statistics, high and low, every database I could find to say, what does the average believer give back to their church in the United States of America as a percentage of income? The highest number I could find was that the average believer gives about 4% of his or her income to the local church. A lot of numbers were under that, some in the high twos, others in the threes, but I use the flat 4% rate to say this. If our current MAP giving, not including our missions, is 4% of our giving potential, if we were to add 6% to bring us up to that standard of the biblical tithe of 10%, do you see what that 10% total would look like? It would be 2.5 times what our current budget is for $3.787 million. to move us to the biblical tithe. We talked about that last week, that Jesus never lowered any standard when he said he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Therefore, the tithe would seem to be the baseline, and we would give above and beyond that, because to whom much is given, much is required. You can see what that budget total would be. Now, let's go back and put in the numbers that I just shared with you and that we're looking at for our roof project. We could match this year's missions giving of $290,000, round it up for $300,000 for easy math, pay for our roof, and still have a whole lot left over to be able to do additional ministry and work for the sake and the cause of the gospel. Is that not mind-boggling to you? I hope you grasp the power of the tithe and being faithful and obedient to God's giving. Now, here's what some of you are saying. Well, 4% sounds awful low to me. Well, that's the average, all right? And the only way we can figure out what ours is for you to give us your W-2s, and then we could look at your giving record and we could compare to get a percentage. I don't think we're going down that path, all right? We're not going to do that. I don't want to see, don't want to know. We don't have the time to do that, so that's not even on the radar. I see the giving record for one family. That's my family, all right? Don't even want to know. But to use the averages. And we're probably close to the average, but let's say we're not. Let's say we're above average. We like being above average, right? We want to be above average. Let's say we're at 6%. 6% of our potential. You see what that would be? If we were to do an additional 4% to bring us up to that starting point, that baseline for the biblical tithe, you see what that total would be. 2.525 million. And still, take our numbers and put together with the GIO and the missions and the roof on the next slide there. Still take those off. We still have this year's budget need and more monies to be able to use for ministry, for efforts, for fulfilling the Great Commission. Do you see the power of the tithe? Do you see it? Do you grasp that? I mean, these are numbers. This is just a way to look at it, again, based on some averages plugged into what are our actual numbers. On the back of your booklet is a graph and a chart. I do want you to look at this, the very back of that booklet that you got. And that outlines the 1% challenge, a very simple challenge for each of us to increase our giving by 1% in the year 2012. And I want to encourage you to pray about taking that challenge to increase your giving by at least 1%. I mean, you just saw as we went through that, the power, the impact of percentages toward giving. And so I want to encourage you to pray about taking that challenge, finding as you've received your giving statement where you were last year, giving a percent and increasing that to move and grow in your faithfulness and your obedience in this area. Well, I want to wrap up by highlighting the other one of the other truths that I've talked about this morning, giving yourself to God. You know, I've said before, God doesn't need your money. This isn't about your money. It's about your faith and your obedience to God as you walk with him. And here's the thing. When God has you, when you are surrendered to him, that's all God wants. That's all God needs to accomplish his will and his purposes in this world and to bring glory and honor to himself. Because when God has you, he has everything that's at your disposal, at his disposal, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and accomplish his mission in the world. And here's the awesome thing to think about in giving yourself to God. We talked about this earlier, that God uses all abilities and skills and talents and all personalities and all temperaments and all intelligence. God uses all of these things to accomplish his will and his purpose. Because as we talk about this, some of you sit here and you go, well, I can't talk or I can't sing or I can't do that. You come with the excuses of all that we can't do. And I'm not saying what you have to do. And God's not limiting what you can use for his service for the sake of the gospel. God says everything that he's given to you is what he wants you to use for the sake of the gospel and to serve him. And you can use those things in the life and the work of the church and in other ministries that partner with the local church. So I want to run through and give you a couple of examples of what this looks like, of how you can use some skills and abilities for serving God and his kingdom. As we're talking about finances and giving the last two weeks, you can use financial and accounting skills to help further the ministry of the local church. We have a team of faithful men who meet regularly to pray and to review our giving, to give input and help oversee how we use the funds that are entrusted to this church. And these men do a great job in helping us lead and helping us balance ministry with very real and practical issues, as we've talked about in the giving extra toward our mortgage debt, to say, let's pay down debt as quickly as we can, because the quicker we get rid of that debt, the more monies we have available for ministry, for furthering the gospel and for the cause of Christ. How many of you have ever paid off a debt? You paid off a credit card, you paid off a car, you paid off a house. How many of you have ever had that experience? So, yeah, it was a long time ago that I paid something off, but I do faintly remember. Isn't that you look at that and you go, this is the last check, and you're going, look at all that money going back in the budget next month. We're going, to get steak next paycheck, baby, because we're not paying for that car or whatever. I mean, we look for, there's excitement when that money is freed up, right? Just think about, in the service of the church, of paying off our debt and paying it off quickly, how we enable more dollars to go to presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and ministering and meeting people where they are. And so these guys help us. They do a great job in leading in that way. I spoke about our emergency fund, and they have taken stuff that never enters the universe of this brain that's up here for me in looking forward toward capital projects and funding of things that take place in the life of a church. You know, air conditioners go down from time to time. And when that happens, you go, oh, there's a whole lot of money we got to spend on that. And you have plumbing issues, water mains break, different stuff, media and technology needs. You know, Fry, we replaced our projectors last year. Well, guess what? In a few years, we're going to have to replace those projectors again. This building gets struck by lightning, and lightning does crazy things, the technology stuff here. You know, Fry circuits, and you come in, you push a button, and it doesn't work. And that's all money to replace the stuff. Well, these guys sat together, and they put together a plan over the next however many years. Say, okay, we think we've got all of our units here. This stuff's going to last 4 years. This stuff's going to last 8. This stuff's going to last 10. Let's start taking our monies here, and let's put just a little bit in each of these funds over time, so that when we get to this window, and if that thing breaks, we've got money to pay for it. And I went, wow, that's really smart. That's awesome. And John Everhart's in here. John made this Excel sheet to track all this stuff, which is amazing. This thing is phenomenal. I've seen this thing, and I promise, I think if you plug the right numbers in, that thing will fix you breakfast, all right? I mean, you just punch it in, and you just spits a pancake or bacon right out your CD-ROM drive. It is awesome how these guys have brought that skill, that knowledge to this area in our church to help us be wise stewards, to be prepared when these things happen. You can use those type skills in a finance team or in a personnel team or serving in our board. There are so many ways you can use those skills for service for God and His kingdom. There are other things on the back of your insert of ways that you can serve God. We've got a marriage conference coming up in April. Lori, is it Love and Respect? I had that on the brain. Is that what it is? It's a Love and Respect conference in April. Marriages and couples are in need of time together and to speak into and develop communication and enhance their marriage relationship. And when you have these conferences, a big issue is always childcare. Well, how are we going to provide childcare for this? And we got to pay for somebody, and we don't have family around and all this. God laid on someone's heart that came and said, I want to provide child care for this conference. And it's not just drop your kids off and we'll pop a movie in, you pick them up when the session's over. They want to make like a mini day camp sort of thing with tracks and activities and lessons and recreation stuff. I mean, it's going to be awesome that God moved in their heart to do. But you know what we need in order to pull that off well and to minister to couples? People. We need people to come and love on these kids and provide care for them so that the moms and dads can work on and enhance their marriage relationship. You can take a love for children, your experience as parents or your experience as grandparents, and you can minister to couples in that way. You see how you can take skills and abilities and use them for the sake of the gospel. There's a bereavement team note on there with some phone numbers. The ladies on our bereavement team called a while back and said, hey, we need more people to be a part of our bereavement ministry. What happens is when we have church members who pass away, we provide food for that family at a meal when the funeral service is over. Because you all know, like I do, sometimes the only time you see certain family members is when somebody dies, right? You get together and go, I haven't seen you since Aunt Susie passed away, you know, 5 years ago. And so, I mean, it's not good that we're that way, but that's the reality of it. And so we try to provide a space and food for them after the funeral to be able to come back and just come in and visit, not have to worry about fixing stuff and preparing. We minister to them in that way. And we need people to help share that load and that responsibility by preparing food or going and buying food. That's fine too. You can sign up, get on the list, and they'll call you on a rotating basis to be a part of that ministry in sharing the love of Christ with families in their times of need. You see how your skills in the kitchen of baking and cooking can minister to other people. We still have listed on there people for our van ministry to pick up some of our homebound and our nursing home people to bring them to church on Sunday. You could be a couple and do that. You know, the husband or wife can drive and the other can ride and get to talk a little bit with these individuals and just help make sure they get into and out of the facility. We're looking for people to be able to staff that on a quarterly basis, where 1 month out of every four, you'll be on rotation to do that for your month. And then the other times you'll be back in service, back in worship, just like normal. But all these things, and this list could go on and on. That's why I gave you that list on your sermon insert. There are so many opportunities and ways for you to plug in and serve. And there's contact information there. And if you have questions, email us, call the office to find a place where you can use your gifts and your abilities to serve God in His kingdom and for the sake of the gospel. So you see these challenges from the last 2 weeks. Give from a right heart and then give of yourself. Give of yourself, because when God has you, He has everything about you. As we come to our response time this morning, we're going to follow the format outlined in Exodus 35. You know, we read earlier that everyone whose heart stirred him, whom the Spirit moved, came and brought their contributions to be used for the construction of the sanctuary. Well, today we're having a kickoff offering toward our And More campaign. This is our first formal offering toward continuing to raise funds for our roof project. And what we do is we've got baskets along the front here, and I think you got envelopes last week. If not, they're in the back of the pew in front of you. They're light green like this right here. It says And More on it. And I'm going to ask you in just a moment as we begin our time of response, if God has moved in your heart and God has stirred you to come, and to drop your contribution, your initial kickoff offering, in the baskets up here at the front. And as you come, come in a spirit of worship, a spirit of reverence to say, God, this is money. This is a small financial gift or contribution, or maybe it's a large. I don't know what God has laid on your heart. But God, this is something I'm giving to you financially. But Lord, I want to surrender all that I am. I want to give all of myself to you and your service. And I want to encourage you, this is one of those teaching opportunities, if your family is here, to come as a family, as a husband and wife, if your children are with you. This is part of the teaching by example and modeling how important it is that we give and we serve God. So you can come and you can drop that in. If you want to spend some time praying at the altar, then you're more than welcome to do that, or you can simply return to your seat. If there are other decisions that you need to make this morning, God's been stirring in your heart, then our pastors are here and we'd love to talk with you about placing your faith in Christ or uniting with our church or other prayer needs. We'll be here. We're available for that. And finally, I mean, you in the balcony, you guys come on down. But if you're unable to make it for some reason, if you're, you just can't get out or whatever the case may be, we will have ushers at the door on the way out for you to be able to give that way if you're not able to make it to the front. So don't feel like, well, I can't get down there, so I'm not able to give today. We want you to have the opportunity to do that as well. But as we come to this time of response, I want us to be in a spirit of prayer that God would provide all that we need as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He has promised that all these things will be added to us. And as we see from Exodus chapter 36, that as we're faithful in giving and we come and we honor the Lord with our gifts and our service and we surrender to Him, that God will provide all that we need and more.